Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, I'm kneeling in your presence right now because I need help. And Father, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. I ask for the Holy Spirit here in a mighty way to touch minds and hearts, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that Christ be seen and not I. And so, Father, do for us and do for me what I cannot do for myself. May something special here happen here today. We thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping in spirit and truth. And we ask for your presence in the marked manner. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1981, the Crown Prince of Abu Dhabi, Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, married a princess named Salama. To celebrate the occasion, the Sheikh's father, the ruler of Dubai, provided the venue for the wedding, which is not an unusual gesture for a parent to make. In this case, however, the venue happened to be a multi-purpose 20,000-seat stadium at an estimated cost around $22 million. Ladies, how would you like that for a wedding gift? Upon completion, the couple enjoyed a week-long celebration within the stadium of their marriage. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, it is the most expensive wedding ever, costing an incredible $100 million. Weddings are expensive. I don't know about love. We don't know for that for sure, but weddings are expensive. Amen? But we see here that love can oftentimes be expensive. And notice how expensive love is. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The Bible says, "For ye are bought with a what? Price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So the Bible says that we are bought with a price. So what is that price? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. How are we bought with a price? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And when you're there, please say amen. You see, I PowerPoint all my slides because in my church we have a time limit and potluck time is very valuable. So therefore I'm trying to save time, so I'm used to it. But I forget that, you know, at Avon Hope we turn the Bible, amen? So thank you for working with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So the price that was bought, or the price that was paid for our bodies, was the ransom of Christ's own life. Heaven poured everything in the form of Jesus. They mortgaged everything in the form of Jesus so that we could be bought, and love is expensive. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16. This is a famous text. John chapter 3, verse 16, we know this. It's so numb to us, but when we look at it deeper, it is of special significance to Seventh Adventists living in Earth's last history here today. Notice what the Bible says in John 3, verse 16. For the Bible says, "For God so loved the, that he," what is love? It's to give. And what did he give? His only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in him," who is the only begotten Son, and who is Jesus? Jesus is the truth, amen? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is our sin bearer. Jesus is our substitute. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so God had a plan to win us over. You see, right now, we are in an abusive relationship with Jesus, and we are the abusers. We abuse God's goodness. We abuse God's mercy. We do everything we can to be abusive. But Jesus himself said, I will take the abuse because I want to demonstrate that my love for you is expensive. In fact, this great demonstration, this greatest gift of heaven was demonstrated in the beginning. Notice what the Bible says, where it was demonstrated. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is the time and the era in sacred history where humanity fell. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? This is the invention of the very first miniskirt. Aprons, amen? And so, realizing that the pleasure of sin is temporary, I bet you that fruit tasted good. I bet you it tasted more good than a Krispy Kreme donut. I bet you it tasted more good than ice cream or any of the confectories that were ever devised by humanity. It tasted good and it tasted delicious, just like sin is pleasurable and fun for a season, but then the guilt sets in. Then the shame sets in. And they realize that we're naked and ashamed, and oftentimes when we sin and when we are exposed for our sins, what do? We go everywhere else before we go to God. We try to solve it before we go to God. We try to cover it up. Politicians try to cover up things. We try to hide things. We try to get public relations to fix things up rather than go to the one source that can solve all our problems. And so humanity, Adam and Eve, set the precedence that when they sinned, they were now ashamed. Sin might be sweet at a moment, but then ultimately, the bitter reality kicks in. And our first instinct is to fix it ourselves. And what do? They made the first miniskirt that was ever made. Now, how did Adam and Eve react when God approached them? Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So it's interesting. God, even though we sin, God is pursuing us. God is trying to dialogue with us. God is still trying to establish a relationship and a dialogue with us. Yet, as humanity, we run away. We are running away from the very essence of one that could save us and to solve our problems. And yet God still pursues us because God is love. And so oftentimes we have a bad picture of God, thinking when we sin, we have to run away from God, that we deserve God's wrath. But the Bible clearly tells us, no, God is trying to seek us and approach us and try to win us over with his love. And yet we run away. Now, why did they run away from God's presence? Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Notice Adam's rationale. The Bible says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And so Adam is saying that he was afraid of God's presence. He was afraid and ashamed of God. But what is God? And who is God? Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is what? God is love. So Adam and Eve was running away from love. How many of you want to run away from love? None of us, do we? But yet sin oftentimes messes our minds so much that the very essence of love we run away from. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out what? fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we see here there's a sever and a disconnect. Adam and Eve misrepresented the character of God. Because they know that they violated God's law, because they knew that they sinned, they ran away from love himself. You know, oftentimes we as Seventh-day Adventists, and you know, we're living in that time in Earth's history when we realize that things are happening in rapid order. The papacy is coming and having more and more power. We see here all these Supreme Court cases and whatnot going along. And I see many Seventh-day Adventists afraid of what's going on. But when we know Jesus, and we know that God is love, perfect love casteth out all fear. Because as that song said, Jesus paid it all. And here Adam and Eve, because they have a misrepresentation of the character of God, thinking that the wrath of God will be upon them, that the close of probation was upon them at that moment, that they ran away from love himself. Well, you know what I love about God? God diagnoses our condition, but he gives a solution. You know what we do as Seventh-day Adventists, especially Present Truth Seventh-day Adventist ministers? We are easy to diagnose the problem, don't we? We're often low in solutions. But God has a solution for every problem. Notice the Bible says what the solution is. Notice the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. What did God do for his nakedness? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So here, Adam and Eve were naked. They tried to, with their own self-righteousness, make an apron or a miniskirt to cover their sin. But God had a solution. God made them coats of skin. Now, does a coat cover your extremities and everything? Yes. He gave the ultimate brand name clothing. The ultimate fashion designer cut and perfected to fit our bodies, to cover us from our shame and our nakedness. You think brand name clothing is good? I don't want to wear that coat, amen? And God, the ultimate designer, gave that brand name clothing, that coat of skin. But this coat of skin, I think, had a very emotional significance to Adam. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, remember what God commissioned Adam to do? The Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was named thereof. So we know that in the Bible, Adam was commissioned to name the animals. Is that correct? Could it be that Adam named that animal that was killed to have that skin cover him? Imagine the emotional connection. You name the first species of that animal, and you see that animal killed, and then you see that animal that you have an emotional connection with, and the clothing of that covers you for what you did wrong. You're responsible for that animal's death. Sort of like you having that prized pet, and you accidentally ran him over with your car. You see, God was trying to teach us that sin is expensive. But not only that sin is expensive, but that the solution to sin is expensive because love is expensive. So this coat of skin was a daily reminder of the price of sin. That their nakedness was clothed by God because it resulted in the loss of life. Perhaps it was an animal that Adam personally named that Adam witnessed died. And we know that that was a type or a prefigure of Jesus coming to die for our sins as a sin bearer, as a lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And can you imagine? Do you think perhaps, I might think that Adam and Eve wore that coat of skin till they died. It's a reminder of God's mercy that they were not consumed, but it is also a reminder of the price that sin caused this world. And notice what Adam was experiencing when his clothing, that clothing also reminded him of God's mercy and God's forgiveness, but the exceedingly sinfulness and the cost of sin. And notice what, when Adam experiences, I believe he experienced this emotion. And notice what The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourning for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." You see, I believe when Adam, day after day, as he looked upon his garment that coats his skin, is reminded that his action will cause the very death of the Creator so that he could be saved. That Jesus will pay it all. And Adam, by faith, looked in the future and realized that his sin would cause the death of Jesus. You know what's also deep about that situation when Adam and Eve fell? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God said, "So who told you about the fruit? Who caused you to eat the fruit?" What did Adam say? "It was the woman that you made for me." Now notice, we say that Adam was blaming the woman, right? But if you look at it deeply, it was the woman that you made for me. In fact, Adam was blaming God for creating the woman. So Adam was saying, "God, it's your fault." And what does Jesus do? Even though it's not his fault, Jesus says, "I will make it my fault." Jesus took the blame for us, even though he doesn't deserve to take blame. He took responsibility. The Bible says he became sin for us so that we do not have to experience sin. And so in this age where men don't take responsibility for their actions, in this age where men are not fulfilling their God-given roles, God is giving us an example that even though in the midst of this time, God is giving us a pattern example that as men, we should take responsibility for our actions and the responsibility of our family members, just like Jesus did. And so Adam, I believe, was experiencing the mourning as he saw the garment. And in fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Can you imagine Adam and Eve when humanity began to procreate and more people came on the scene, that their very garment showed the righteousness and the mercy of God? Their very garment was a testimony of God's love and mercy on the plan of redemption. Their very garment was not only a symbol of sin entering the world, but that the sin bearer that will rescue them from sin. And Adam and Eve, with remorse, realized that love is expensive. In fact, notice what inspiration says in Education. Education, page 263, paragraph 1. "Those who think the result of hastening or hindering the gospel think of it in relation to themselves and the world. Few think of its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that for its very inception, sin has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his high ideal brings grief to him." And notice what Inspiration says in Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ, page 31, paragraph 2. Inspiration says, "The exceedingly sinfulness of sin can be estimated only in the light of the cross. When men urge that God is too good to cast off the sinner, let them look to Calvary. It was because there was no other way in which man could be saved, because without this sacrifice, it was impossible for the human race to escape from the defiling power of sin and be restored to communion with holy beings, impossible for them again to become partakers of spiritual life. It was because of this that Christ took upon himself the guilt of the disobedient and suffered in the sinner's stead." Jesus said, "It's my fault," even though it was not my fault. "The love and suffering and death of the Son of God all testify to the terrible enormity of sin and declare that there is no escape from his power, no hope for the higher life, but through the submission of the soul of Christ." You know what I believe Adam and Eve experienced? They experienced death in a very personal way by seeing that animal killed and the coats of skin being clothed. Death affects us to how close it is. It affects us emotionally by its proximity. Now, recently, we see here in Syria, we have a massive refugee crisis because of ISIS. And on CNN, a week or so ago, there was a picture of a 2-year-old infant boy that was drowned in the coast of Turkey, and it went viral, and people were in the uproar that something must be done for the refugees in Syria. And I believe our church should be in the forefront, amen? But at the end of the day, although that death is terrible, it's business as usual after we see that picture. But as that death comes closer, what if there was a death in your neighborhood? What if there's death in your campus? It gets closer and closer. Maybe perhaps you knew a student that you went to school with that died. That death becomes more and more meaningful. But when it becomes your family member, when it becomes your best friend, when it becomes someone that you love, that death has great significance. The reason why we fall into sin, the reason why we keep on going back to our old ways, is because the death of the cross is still a mere distance in our personal experience. There's not a close proximity. We don't realize that Jesus should be our best friend, that whom we were responsible for killing. But when we realize the personal significance that death has close proximity, then that love will awaken its love and will receive the mercy of God and the love of God, and God will work through us and in us so that we could have victory over sin. And God desires that for you and I. You see, recently I learned this in a profound manner. Death has visited my circle recently. One of my best friends in high school. And back in high school, I was not who I am today. One of my best friends in high school died of a motorcycle accident. And the circumstances behind that was very saddening and very tragic. And knowing that he died affected me. Why? Because he's my friend. And therefore, that death has impact to me. More than, say, and I'm not trying to be callous, someone that I knew from my church, or someone that I knew from my neighborhood, or someone that, the closer it is, the more it affects. You see, my best friend in high school talked me out of committing suicide. I was depressed in high school. I was all crazy. I had an identity crisis, and I was under depression. And he somehow, God used at that time, to talk me out of committing suicide. The regret that I have is that I didn't have the opportunity to fully share Jesus with him. Share Jesus with your friends while you can, amen? But I had an opportunity to share it with his friends and his family members this past Sabbath. So praise God for mercy that he redeems the time, amen? And so we see here that the closer death is, the more significant it is. In fact, you know the term wearing your heart in your sleeve, right? Yes? I believe that Adam was wearing the heart of Jesus in his sleeve while wearing that coat of skin. The heart of love. Now, what is God seeking to do for us even though we pain him and even though we sin? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 63, verse 8. The Bible says, "For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted." Now, no matter how we treat God, notice what the Bible says, "Surely they are my people." So God considers you and I his people, even though how we treat him qualifies for him to reject us. And even though we may treat him bad, he says that we are his people, children that will not. He was their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Our pain is his pain. And the angel is present, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. You see, this was happening during the time when Israel and Judah were teetering towards apostasy, and they were going closer and closer to the point of no return when Babylon will come to carry them away. Yet Jesus said in the inspiration of Isaiah that his people is Israel, no matter how they treated God. Do you see the mercy of God today? That God loves you, and God is seeking to forgive you, and God is trying to save you no matter what sin you committed. Now, as Adam and Eve was naked when they sinned, there's someone or a group of people that are naked in these last days. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So God is telling our end time church, the Laodicean church, that we're wretched, poor, blind, and naked, even though we don't realize it. We may look good at church. We may wear a suit and a tie. We may be in these institutions. We might have a good income. But the Bible says that we are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. But I praise God that when Jesus diagnoses the problem, he gives a solution. And notice his solution. The Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So just like Adam and Eve were naked, so does God's end time church, the Laodicean church, is also naked with sin. But the difference is, the time of Adam and Eve, they were ashamed and naked. In this day in earth's history, we're not ashamed and we're naked, because sin has benumbed our minds. But yet God is telling us that he has a white raiment to clothe us from our nakedness. Now, what is that white raiment? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, and I said unto you, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that come out of great tribulation. And I washed their robes and made them white in the what? Blood of the Lamb. Just like that coat of skin require the shedding of blood, so too God's end time people that come out of the crisis hour will have a white raiment with the blood of the Lamb, because love is expensive. And what does that blood signify? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the first faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that blood represents the washing of our sins, and to cover us from our shame. Now, what is the price associated with this blood? Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, the redemption, to be redeemed from the hostage of sin. God shed his own blood for us so that we could gain forgiveness and be redeemed, because heaven's entire bank account was paid for you and I. You and I are valuable. Do you know that? Humanity may see that you're not valuable. You may not get the job that you want. You might be at school and you might not measure up to your fellow classmates. Teachers may look down upon you. You may not have the greatest clothes in the world. You might not have the greatest social status in the world. But you are valuable because Jesus paid it all for you. And when we have a glimpse of this love, and when we have the glimpse of this forgiveness, this love awakeneth love, and then we can obey God's commandments. No matter what this world does, no matter what church and state does to us, no matter what persecution comes, because we see the significance of the forgiveness and love of Jesus, we will stand in that crisis hour. The reason why Jesus has not come yet is because we have a misperception of the character of God and his forgiveness of sins for you and I. We were trying to do it every other way. We're trying to cover it up. And oftentimes, we get excited by the truth and we start making changes outside of the will of God, because we don't realize that the forgiveness of sins empowers us to the holy life, and we try to do it ourselves, and we think we're better than everyone because we eat better and we dress better, and then we get discouraged and we fall outside the church, because we have a misrepresentation of the character of God. No, these reforms is not to condemn us and to give us joyless lives. Jesus is going to give us life, and life more abundantly. Jesus wants to give us something better. His blood paid for us so that our sins will be forgiven. Now, what does the blood of Jesus make us? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. I hope you don't mind this is a Bible study today. Is that okay? Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So the Bible is saying, through faith in Christ's blood that was shed for us, he declares us righteous. As though we have never sinned. You know that's a difficult concept? Because we're so inundated by the relationships that we have with our parents and our friends and our family members, we can't fathom that when we say and we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and at that moment, you are perfect. That moment, all the records of the sins of the past are covered. You see, human beings, you know, I'm Asian, and Asians, you know, when you do something bad against them, they remember everything. I mean, extremely, Koreans especially, and I'm Korean. You know, if a celebrity does something bad in Korea, you know what happens? They dig up what they did in their junior high school, their high school records. Every bad thing is thrown at them. All the records of sin is thrown upon them. But God doesn't operate that way. When God hears that you seek to have your sins forgiven, it's as though that you have never sinned. God has said you are just in the courts of heaven, that you are just and you are perfect. In the eyes of God, there's no more sin. You see, when we accept God and his forgiveness, do you know that we're ready for Jesus' second coming? We're perfect in the eyes of God. When we accept justification by faith, when we accept the forgiveness of sin, that means that we, at that moment, are ready for Christ's return. And that love, awakened love, and it compels us to obey his commandments. And notice what Faith of Works, page 103 says. Inspiration says, pardon and justification are one and the same thing. Through faith, the believer passes from the position of a rebel, a child of sin and Satan, to the position of a loyal subject of Christ Jesus, not because of an inherent goodness, but because Christ receives him as his child by adoption. Let me stop here. As I said before, last weekend, I was at my friend's memorial service. It was the first time I met some of my high school friends in 19 years. I don't go to the class reunions. And they don't go either. We were all outcasts from that school. And when I was there and I was walking around, some woman came up to me and said, are you Peter Chung? I said, yes, I am. I heard you're so mean in high school. You're a bully, weren't you? I said, yes, I was. But now I'm a school teacher. And now I'm a pastor. Because I am experiencing justification by faith. The sinner receives the forgiveness of sins because these sins are borne by a substitute and surety. The Lord speaks to his heavenly Father saying, this is my child. I reprieve him from the condemnation of death, giving him my life insurance policy, eternal life, because I have taken his place and have suffered for his sins. Have you signed up for the life insurance policy today? Most valuable one. And it's not all state, amen? It's all heaven and all Jesus. He is even my beloved son. Thus man, pardoned and clothed with the beautiful garments of Christ's righteousness, stands faultless before God. But the question is, if we're forgiven, can we do everything we want? It's like, all right, we're forgiven, so I could just go along partying and go to a nightclub and have a good time. Does that mean what, when we're forgiven, we could do whatever we want? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. The Bible says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Knowing not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul is saying there that when we're forgiven, we're under grace. That does not compel us to sin because we become servants, willful servants, not forced servants. We choose God. Therefore, we obey him. And that's why Inspiration says in Signs of the Times, March 1, 1899, God does not forgive sin to encourage us to continue in sin. How then can we experience the true forgiveness of God and to experience obedience through the merits of Jesus? Notice what Inspiration says in Desire of Ages, page 668, paragraph 3. All true obedience comes from the what? Heart. It was the heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience through an appreciation of the character of Christ. Through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. You see, ancient Israel, when they brought that lamb to be slain, lost meaning of the sacrifice and its significance because they were so fixated on their own selves and what they were doing that ultimately they were selling what is then their time, sort of like indulgences, what we saw in the Dark Ages. They bought sacrifices. The lost meaning of the significance of the death of Christ because their relationship was distant with God. But like Adam wearing the coat of skin of animal that reminded him the cost of sin, so too when we ask for forgiveness and we're reminded of the death it cost us, the blood like the coat of skin shows us the price of love. And that's why we see here in Luke chapter 7, we don't have to turn there, but remember the woman with the alabaster box? The woman that was forgiven for being a woman of the night? Jesus said that he that loveth much is forgiven much. Do you realize how much you and I are forgiven for our sins? Especially we at Seventh-day Adventists. We have the most sin because we have all the light in the world and yet we still sin. God is so merciful to us. And that mercy should compel us to love him. Amen. And so what does putting on the white raiment or the coat of skin, what does that do for us? Notice the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the Bible is telling us that God is seeking to restore us into the original image, which is, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created them through the righteousness of Christ, a restoration of what we lost. And that's why Steps of Christ says in page 51, paragraph 3, there is a condition to this promise that we pray according to the will of God, but it is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. The purpose is the restoration of what we lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, what does the white garment do for us as we bring some final points? Revelation. Revelation 16, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. What does the white garment do for us? Revelation 16, verse 15. The Bible says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So the Bible is telling us that the garment allows us to be clothed so that when Jesus comes, we will no longer be ashamed because the coats of skin were a type of the righteousness of Christ, and Genesis is linked to Revelation. It is where Eden lost will be Eden restored. And that's why when we have the coats of skin and we're no longer naked, notice what the Bible says in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. The Bible says in Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, they are the true saints of God. And so God gives us, and we're ready because we're not naked, and we have the garment of Christ so that we could see Jesus in the clouds of glory. You see, there's another group of people that will be running away, that's saying, fall on us, because they don't receive the free garment that Jesus freely gives to you and I. And so the theme of the price of love is what we lost in Eden will be restored. Redemption and restoration. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, what does that garment do for us? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that man and woman, humanity, lost access to the tree of life. and that they will die. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says that those that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says that whoever eats of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they will die. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible tells us that those that are condemned to die will not have the second death because they overcome by the blood of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out of his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So in Genesis, we are naked. In Revelation, we have our clothes restored. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, humanity was exiled from the garden with a cherubim that was guarding the gates of the garden. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. No longer will we not have access. We will have complete, permanent access to the presence of God, what we lost in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, the Bible tells us that God gave humanity dominion over the earth, but we lost it when we sinned. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, to he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. In Revelation 3, 21, the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. The dominion that we lost in the Garden of Eden, the dominion will be restored in the time of complete redemption, and we will rule with Jesus to eternity as co-rulers of the universe. You know what the difference between the papacy and Jesus is? The papacy restricts power and consolidates power. Jesus shares his power with his children. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, and this is the crux of the matter, unto Adam and also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, and I saw unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and that he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lord, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The coats of skin is a type of the garments of pure white purity that Christ is free to give his people here in the last days. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see here that humanity was denied the access to the Garden of Eden. But in Revelation 2, 26 and Revelation 3, 21, they have now access to the tree of life. The one that they lost the access to, now they have restored. In closing, notice what Great Controversy, page 647, paragraph 2 says. And Adam discerns the prince of the cruel nails. He does not fall upon the bosom of the Lord, but in humiliation casts himself at his feet, crying, Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Tenderly the Savior lifts him up and bids him look upon more upon the Eden home from which he has so long been exiled. After expulsion from Eden, Adam's life on earth was filled with sorrow. Every dying leaf, every victim of sacrifice, every blight upon the fair face of nature, every stain upon man's purity was a fresh reminder of his sin. Terrible was the agony of remorse as he beheld iniquity abounding, and in answer to his warnings met the reproaches cast upon himself as a cause of sin. With patient humility he bore for nearly 1,000 years the penalty of transgression. Faithfully did he repent of his sin and trust in the merits of the promised Savior, and he died in the hope of a resurrection. The Son of God redeemed man's failure and fall, and now, through the work of the atonement, Adam is reinstated in his first dominion. You know what's powerful, brothers and sisters? The only beings in the entire universe that were rebelling against God, us, will be given access to God's throne to rule with him. The same planet that was the only planet in the entire universe rebelling against God and his government will be given the privilege of being the capital of the entire universe in the New Jerusalem. When we see the forgiveness and mercy of God, when that love awakeneth love, that will do something for us that nothing else can do. And we may focus on the papacy, we may focus on end time events, we may focus on all these things going on, and brothers and sisters, I know it's not business as usual. There's a new normal going on right now, and it's not normal. But when we focus on Jesus and his forgiving and pardoning power, no Sunday law, no president, no terrorist can move us. Because we realize that love is expensive. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? And what does he give us? Revelation 22, verse 1 and 3, our final text. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, because the curse is reversed. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. If we want to see Jesus come, the only access is through Jesus and his pardoning love for you and I. When we understand how God forgives us and God is seeking to restore us and God is trying to give us life and life more abundantly to us, then we experience the third angel's message. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. My burden in Adventism here today is not only to teach prophecy and end time events, which I'm known for, and which is that I did many meetings for. My burden now, in the past few years, to show that God loves you. God is seeking to forgive us and redeem us and restore us, and he loves us with an unconditional love. And even though we treat him badly, God is open to us, having a door, knocking in the door of our heart, saying, my child, please let me in. Probation closes because of us and not because of any exterior thing. The reason why the mark of the beast and the seven last plagues happened is because corporately, every human being on the planet made a complete final decision, either to love God completely or to reject God completely. And so because the corporate people of the earth reject God completely, God has no choice but to close probation because there's no point in the forgiveness of sins. You and I have a choice. We determine our destiny by choosing. To choose God's forgiveness and to wear the coats of skin or to try to fix life within ourselves. The choice is ours. Our Father and God in heaven, Father, forgive me for this feeble presentation. I'm almost ashamed of this message and how inadequately it was presented of your love for us and your mercy for us. But Father, in spite of my frailties, may your love be clearly seen. That Jesus was seen in this message. And as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone here today saying, Father, today, I want to accept your forgiveness. I've had some guilt or bondages in my past. I am beating myself up with some bondages and situations from the past, but today, I want to experience your mercy. I want to experience your forgiveness. I want to experience justification. And I want to experience the experience that you're freely willing to give us, which is when we receive you and accept your forgiveness as though that you have never sinned. If that's you here today that want to let go of the bondages of the past and to experience Christ's forgiveness, love, and mercy, I ask that you stand here today, if that's your desire. If that's your desire today, that you want to let go of the past and be restored. And those that stand, I want to ask you something. Can you please come forward? We'll have a special prayer. Those that stand, can you please come forward as we have a special prayer as a family? Today could be a new day for us. If you had situations of abuse in the past, today, God wants to heal you. Today, if you had a situation of abusive parent, and you were in the expectations of someone, and you're not good enough, know that you're good enough to God. Today is a day when you could let go of your past, that your sins will be blotted out, that completely the record of sin could be blotted out and covered as though that you have never sinned. Today is a day where we will have healing and restoration. And once we receive healing and restoration and forgiveness, we can see Jesus come in the clouds of glory, give that loud cry of justification by faith, of the power of the third angel's message, realizing that forgiveness is connected with the keeping of the commandments of God. Today could be a new day. Let's pray. Father, I'm standing here today, for I need healing. And Father, I thank you in these last few years you have given me this journey, this hard journey of life experiences, not from a book, but from life experiences on justification by faith. Father, although there were times that are severely painful, Father, I thank you for your love and mercy that you're seeking to restore us. You're seeking us to let go of the bondages of the past, to give us a new life, a life more abundantly in you. Father, may you restore us and heal us from our past mistakes, our past sins. If we have guilt, may we realize that the sin-pardoning Savior, Jesus, is seeking to freely forgive us and restore us and declare us righteous and perfect at this very moment if we accept you. Father, help us to realize the preciousness of your love, the preciousness of your glory, the preciousness of your mercy. For when we realize your love and mercy, then we realize that we are saved. Father, may we today have a new day, a new life. May we be healed and restored so that we could share this precious message of justification by faith, of the forgiveness of sins to a sin-dying world, a world of abuse, a world of degradation, the world of suicide, a world of utter despair. Father, we thank you for this message. As we experience healing, may we extend that healing to others. Father, we thank you for the message. We thank you for giving us the coats of skin to remind us of the price of love. May we realize each and every day, moment by moment, closer and closer, your love for us as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.